And we began last night by the overall heading, recognition. And I was saying that there were certain things that we had to recognise in light of the day and age we're in. We had to remember, firstly, that we live in a digital Babylon. We had to be aware that we didn't become assimilated, and that rather than the technology, which is God's blessing to us, the technology that we have, that we master it rather than it mastering us, which so often is the case. And then because we live in a digital Babylon, it's said that we also live in a distracted age. And the many distractions that come our way, even through our phones and computers and whatever else, and how it is that these can have a detrimental effect on our walk with Christ and our closeness to Christ. So that was last night. So let's then begin a new thing today. And it is a reminder. There's some things that we need to remind ourselves of, particularly as we recognise certain things as well. And if you remember last night, I said that we really need to give God thanks that we live at the time that we do live in, and for the many blessings that technology, phones and whatever else they have brought to us, and how it is that our life in comparison to previous generations is that much better in many ways, and for the role, the positive role that technology plays in our lives. And in spite of what it was that I went on to say last night, and some of you may have felt maybe I was a bit down in technology, I really do believe what it is that I've just said. I love technology. I love gadgets. I used to be an engineer, a mechanical engineer. I worked in a design office. I designed trucks and buses before I became a pastor. And it is that I love technology and the various ways in which technology manifests itself in the automobile industry and so on. And that's what I want to then look at this morning. And I want to consider the ways that God has blessed us with the technology that we have at our disposal today. And part of my reason for saying this is because it's something that's scriptural. One of the verses that I brought to mind last night was James chapter 1 and verse 17. And James tells us this: every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. But there's another reason for me saying this, and it's in terms of the way in which Jesus is described in the Gospels. If you turn to Matthew 13 and 55, you read this: is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brother James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And then in Mark 6 and verse 3, you read this: is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? And they took offence at him. Now what's interesting here is the word in both these verses that's translated as carpenter. Because the Greek word that underlies that English translation is the word that we get our English word technician from. A technician. And it's the Greek word tekton, T-E-K-T-A-O-A-N. And basically a tekton, whatever that word was used in New Testament Greek or classical Greek, spoke about somebody who worked with wood, somebody who was a carpenter, a joiner, or a builder. Could be used of a ship's carpenter or any sort of craftsman or workman. And so when it is that the crowd refers to Jesus, and when they pose this derogative question, isn't this the tekton? Isn't this the son of the tekton? Most translations, as you'll see, refer and use the word carpenter. But really what it is that they're doing is a put-down with regard to Jesus. They're mocking Jesus. They're mocking his background, his family lineage, and so on. And basically what they're saying is, how can an unskilled labourer, how can a tekton, a technician, how is it that he can presume to say what he says concerning himself? And how is it that he can take the place and say that he's God's prophet and that he's the Son of Man? After all, he's only a tekton. He's only a technician. He's only a carpenter. Now, thinking it today, if, say, when you go back home this next week, on Sunday, you've got problems, say, with your iPhone, your Android phone, or your iPad, whatever it is, unless you've got somebody in your family who knows about these things, you end up taking it, say, to a technician, a techie, as you would call them. You maybe go to Best Buy, Geek Squad. I've never used Geek Squad. I've been able to sort most things out myself, but maybe if you're not inclined that way, it is that you're thankful for somebody at Best Buy. They'll charge you exorbitant prices. Be warned about that. and be careful. But it is that you need somebody who has an understanding and the ability to sort what it is that's broken in terms of your technology. And that's the way in which it is that the scripture speaks about Jesus. He's a technician. And it is that he's a technician of the soul. He's a technician who is the one through whom and by whom all things have been created. And it is, as sin has defaced us, as sin has caused such terrible problems in the universe and in your life and my life, and you know that only too well, believe it or not, it doesn't, to me it seems like yesterday, when I was like you, your age, sitting listening to somebody at my age, and thinking, man, they're so old, and it's going to be so long until it is that I'm like them. And yet it came about very quickly that here I am now speaking to you, and you're like me many decades ago, sitting there, listening, and so on. But what's interesting about Jesus as the technician, as the tecton, is that when you read of him in the Gospels and his teaching, you find that Jesus makes far more references to construction projects, to financial projects, rather than agricultural allusions. Often it is that we think in terms of the sower going out to sow a seed and so on. And that's immediately what comes to mind concerning Jesus. But for the very reason what I'm going to bring before you, and for the fact that he's called a technon, I think it's wise to think of Jesus more as a stonemason, as a builder, as a construction worker, rather than just a carpenter. Because what's interesting even in what he says is that he makes almost no reference to the carpenter's craft, but he does make reference to the fact of building and the materials that are needed for building and the technology that's used in building. Think of what he says in Matthew 21. He makes reference to a cornerstone. Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." It is in Matthew 23 that he speaks about the decoration of tombs. He says this, "Woe to you scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness." Then in Matthew 7, he speaks about the importance of building on a firm foundation. And that's something that you, at the age you are and the stage you're at in life, that you need to seriously consider, what sort of foundation am I building my life on? Listen to what he says. "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house in the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." And Jesus is making a very simple and yet powerful point here in terms of what it is that we're building our life on. It's not just about buildings, but it's about life. It's about the structure of your life. It's about the technology and the spiritual technology that is found in your life. And you need to ask now, am I building on the things of this world? Am I building on the fact that I've got this gadget and that gadget and the other gadget? Or am I building on Christ and the foundation that he has laid? You go to 1 Corinthians, and the Apostle Paul tells us that there is no foundation, any other foundation that can be laid other than the foundation of Jesus Christ. And it's important for you, because the decisions that you make now, you're 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, whatever it is that you are, these decisions and what it is that you're building on, the ramifications can go on well into your 20s, 30s, 40s, the decisions that you make now. It's interesting that one of the psalms that you were singing, and the line is, "My sins and faults of youth do thou, O Lord, forget." And there the Bible presents us with the reality of the fact that when it is that we're young, there's a propensity within us, for various reasons, we don't have time to go into these just now, but for various reasons that we tend towards doing sinful things. It is that they're attractive to us. And the Bible tells us that sin is good at times. What comes with it and the feelings we get when it is that we're doing things that are sinful and not God-honoring. You know that. I know that only too well. And that's why I'm taking time, I'm departing really from what it is that I've got prepared here. But to seriously ask you to consider, who and what are you building your life on today? Is it to be part of the in crowd? Is it to be the one who you get your affirmation from your friends? What is it? Who is it? If it is that you want to build, and to build solidly and strongly, it has to be in Christ and in his foundation. And then the next thing that Jesus tells us is that we need to conduct a careful cost analysis prior to construction. Listen to what he says in Luke 14. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he is enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it will begin to mock him. This man began to build and he was not able to finish. Jesus was saying, look, even though you build in me and in the foundation that I put down, there's still a cost. And you have to consider that cost and what it might mean for you and in the days to come. Now, the reason that I've brought these references, and they may seem at a tangent to what we're considering, is that we need to remember that Jesus uses these technological aspects in terms of building and putting things together and so on. But we also need to remember that he does this because he was involved in construction from the very beginning. Let's go back to Genesis 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, who created the heavens and the earth? God created the heavens and the earth. And God in Christ created the heavens and the earth. You go to Colossians in chapter 1. And it's there that you have some of the most profound Christology that you find within the pages of the New Testament. And listen to what Paul says, these amazing and astounding words that should move us to the core of our being. From verse 15, Paul says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven. By the tectone, all things were created in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and all things in him hold together. He is the head of the body of the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything, absolutely everything, 110%, he might be preeminent. For in him, and in him alone, all the fullness of the Godhead was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And it is that Paul here presents us with what we might term as the cosmic tectone, the cosmic technician. That even if you were able to take the Starship Enterprise, and I wish I could, I really do, and go at warp factor 8 to the outermost parts of this universe and this galaxy, wherever you would go, whatever you would see, whatever would come before your gaze, it should loudly proclaim Christ the tectone, Christ the technician, Christ the builder. Do you ever, at the end of the day, and when it is that we've got darkness, do you ever stand and look up into the heavens and look at the stars? And take time to consider something of the majesty and the glory and the wonder of the tectone's work. It's something I do every so often. Because it thrills me and it humbles me. And to think that Jesus Christ created all this, he holds it all together, and it is that he's placed us in the middle of his creation, and that he is still able to know us, where we are and what we're about. And think of what Genesis then goes on to tell us about. That in the beginning, God created Adam out of mud, out of the dust, and it is that he then takes a rib from Adam and creates Eve. Talk about the tectone, the builder, the technology, and the power and the majesty that God was able to do this. That God was able to speak when there was nothing, and everything that now exists, all the raw materials, everything in the universe, he called into being. It is that he says to his creatures, to the first man and woman, he commands them, have children, collect food, govern the animals, live as it were on the frontiers. I know some Christians that think that we shouldn't go into space. And I remember as a kid in the UK, I can still remember, like yesterday, I was 9 years of age, and I'd followed from Glasgow what was happening in terms of the Apollo rocket project and moon missions. And I can still remember the time when Neil Armstrong walked on the moon. And as a 9-year-old, I was just like, wow, absolutely amazing. Did any of you see the photo last week from the satellite at the moment that's in the far side, the dark side of the moon? And it is, you can see the moon from the far side. But then down in the lower right-hand corner of the photo, you saw this little blue orb with white, and that's us. And behind it, there was the blackness of space. And you think, God created this. God's holding it all together. And there in that little blue orb, God sees and knows us. And he knows you better than you know yourself. Sometimes a young person, it can be difficult. You get questions, you get tensions of one sort or another. You're really wondering, trying to make sense of yourself and what life's all about. You have this great tectone, this technician, this saviour, who is able to fix you. And it is that you break yourself because of your own folly at times. He's able to heal you and make you better than you were. And when it is that God called to Adam and Eve and told them to work in the garden, to have dominion over the creatures and everything else, God is saying to them, live in the frontier. Keep going and discovering more and more and more about me. And so even when it is that you're using your phone, your tablet or whatever, use these instruments, these pieces of technology, to bring you to the place of worship and praise. To consider that this little thing that you hold in your hand, it's got more computing power in it than the Apollo 11 a spacecraft that went to the moon. That's absolutely astounding. To think that you have that in your hand. Think of the blessings that these things bring. I can remember 4 years ago, the last year before my father died. And he was in Scotland. And my sister had bought him an iPad for Christmas. And she told me about this. And she said, I'm going to call you at such and such a time. And you're I had an Android tablet at the time. And she said, I'll give the iPad to Dad. And I can still remember it, that she said, Dad, there's someone wanting to speak to you. And she gave him the iPad, and I could see his face. And then he started to say, now he was probably about 82 years of age at that point, he started going, oh dear, oh dear, oh dear. And he started to cry, because he could see me, he could see my wife, he could see his grandchildren, who were young adults by that point, and so on. And it overwhelmed them. And it was something, a moment and an occasion, where through technology, not only were family bonds, as it were, strengthened and love was experienced, but it was a moment of praise to God. Because I can remember there was a lady when I first came to Toronto, and she was in her late 80s, and she told me that she came over from the island of Lewis and they had her Hebrides when she was 17 and she'd never been back. And when it was that she would try and have contact with her parents and her siblings, it was by writing letters. And these letters took days to go back and forth. And that's the way they communicated. They would have given their eye teeth to be able to see one another and speak to one another in a high definition screens. And we take these things so often for granted, and we forget to give thanks and praise to the God who has given us the ability to have this technology and use it. Those who have been in mission situations and so on. Nowadays, the wonderful blessings that can come through the use of technology to glorify God and for the advancement of His gospel. And it's a reminder to us of how technology modifies all situations for the good and for the bad. And let's think on this now. First thing we need to remember is that technology And the way that we use that technology can modify creation. It modifies creation. Now, those of you, I think there's very few here, but if you watch Star Trek, one of the things I always remember about Star Trek is that they like to terraform planets. There's even been talk that we could terraform Mars in maybe this century and so on. And what you're basically doing is taking the raw material of the planet, and it is through various chemical and mechanical processes, and the use of technology, you're going to change the planet, change its atmosphere, and a planet that was once uninhabitable becomes habitable for people like ourselves. And it is that we find that technology, that terraforming, that is not really pie in the sky, but it's part and parcel of the cultural and creational mandate and the dominion that God has given to us as his creatures. Think of what he said to Adam and Eve, to garden the globe, that they would have dominion over the animals, and think of the implied series of technological advances that would have to come. There would be stone tools, there would be copper tools, there would be iron tools. Unlike the other creatures, the animals, not created in the image of God, God's image bearers would grow food strategically. We think of it in terms of GM foods, today and so on. By design and agricultural advances, it is that creation was subdued, but for human good and also to increase efficiency. Even at this conference, you yourselves are knowing something of this. Think about those who are cooking for you. Be thankful for them. And the effort and the time that they're putting in to preparing meals for you. Basically, what they're doing is reordering the raw materials, the foods, into delicious meals. And in many ways, using technology of one sort or another. What about framing carpenters and those who would build houses and so on and construction sites, and the raw materials, lumber and nails and whatever else it is, and they're providing homes for people? What about pharmacists and so on? They reorder organic and synthetic compounds and chemicals into healing drugs. What about musicians? Basically, what they're doing is they're reordering notes and sounds into music. And through the technology of your phone or whatever else it is in your headphones, you're able to listen and to be moved by this reordering of notes and sounds into regular patterns and rhythms and tunes. What about novelists? They reorder the raw material of human experience into stories, to movies that move us and change us and can direct us. So technology modifies a creation. Second thing is that technology pushes back the results of the fall. Technology pushes back the results of the fall. God had declared in Genesis that his creation was good, but also very good. And then the biggest act of vandalism that was ever to take place took place, and the result is the fall and the entrance of sin into God's universe. And in that moment, God brings down his curse on creation, and the immediate result is a breakdown in man's relationships with everyone and everything. And that breakdown still affects us today. The farmer, he's got to get rid of the weeds that would destroy his crops. What about when it is that we break a bone? Just last year, last March, I fell off a ladder about 10 feet and broke my shoulder. And the pain was absolutely unbearable. But I was thankful to God that even in spite of the curse, and the pain through the curse, there were still those medicines of one sort or another that were able to alleviate the pain and the suffering. And this sweep of technological advance, and this is what I'm saying, I don't want you to think that I've got a downer in technology. This sweep of technological advance is a gracious gift from God that helps us live in a fallen creation. But it's also that reminds us of our fundamental problem, that we're sinfully alienated from God. But it's God who is able to take even that sinful alienation and change it through us and use and make things new. Listen to what you read in Revelation 21. And this is Jesus. This is the great tectone. And he's saying, "Behold, I am making all things new." And that's what's happening every Lord's Day when the gospel is proclaimed. That's why you should be coming to church on the Lord's Day, especially if you're a Christian, with a sense of expectancy and hope that you might see something of the technology of the gospel as it's proclaimed. in word and deed being applied to the hearts of those who are dead in trespasses and sins. Do you like movies? I've got to be honest, I like movies. But there's one movie genre that I've just never got into, and that's the zombie, Rob Zombie and Apocalypse type of movies. I've never understood why it is that people want to watch zombie movies. But then I thought one time on it, and then I began to realise, you know, that's a great picture of men and women and young people outside of Christ. The living dead. Spiritual zombies, dead in trespasses and sins. Your friends at college, at school, at work. It is that they're the living dead. And it is that spiritually they're zombies, and they need the work of the great technician by his gospel and the moving of his spirit to bring them to new life in Jesus Christ. Do you pray that that happens here in the Lord's Day? That we are pastor. Great things are done. Third thing is, technology establishes human power. And we know that. Because unhitched from fear and obedience to God, technology quickly becomes a pawn in human power plays. And you think of it, there was the discovery of copper, and then the invention of stronger iron, and the discovery that if you put carbon into iron and so on, what you could end up doing with that. It brought about easier farming, harder implements and tools, but it also brought about new equipment for warfare. From bows and arrows, you went to spears and iron and gunpowder, and all these things used to defend or to conquer. And the same holds true today. Power and superiority rests on technology, certainly to the natural world. And again, it's something that we need to be aware of and be careful about, that when we would exercise power, how are we doing that? Is it in the strength and the grace of Christ? Or is it on the basis of superior technology, and we think that superior technology is that which will win people over? Think about atomic bombs, warships. The thing that amazes me at the moment are these drones. That they can be, 26,000 feet up in the sky. You've no clue that they're there. The technology in terms of the lenses that they have, they're able to just zoom in, see in real time, and then from a bunker somewhere or in another part of the world, you press a button, the rocket fires, and boom, your target's gone. And the larger a nation's military, the more power it can wield. Such scalable power is only through technological innovation. And that's why it is that I think that we need Christians, and even your generation, to, by God's grace, be in places of influence where these technologies are to be found. That you might be used by God to change the mindset of others. Fourth thing, technology helps to edify souls. Technology helps to edify souls. Think about musical instruments. Now, believe it or not, you may wonder, but I love playing the guitar. I love Jimi Hendrix, giving away my age here. I love other guys like that. You've probably heard of Led Zeppelin. It's one of my favourite bands. You come to the manse in Toronto, and it is, they'll be rocking with Led Zeppelin playing. My wife just shakes her head and says, grow up. But think of how powerful music technology is and the influence it can have on people's lives. I, every week, have what I call my legal high. There's a piece of music by a band called Yes. It's 15 minutes long. And if there's any piece of music that takes me almost, as it were, as though I'm at the very entrance to heaven, it's this 15-minute track. Because it comes near the end, and there's this choir, there's this church organ starting to fill the room, and the hairs on my arms and my body and my head, they start to rise. It just has such an effect on me. And I'm sitting there in the room in my chair with my eyes closed and just, oh man, this is marvelous. What about David? What would David do for Saul? He would play music to him, to calm him, to bring him out of his mood. And it's so powerful, and we need to be careful and be aware. The one style of music, and I don't know if you're into it, but I just can't get my head around, is rap. I really can't. I've tried, but I just can't get my head around rap. Hands up if you like rap. Yeah. I thought that might be the case. I'm sorry, guys. I've tried. And I like lots of types of music and genre. But rap, I just can't get my head around. But what frightens me more about rap, and it's so accessible to you, is the mindset in many of the lyrics and so on. And the sort of lifestyles that it's seeking to promote. And that's why I'm saying to you, make sure that your technology and the way that you use it, that it's edifying your soul. Think of it in terms, even historically, the advancement of Christianity. At the time of Christ and thereafter, you had the Peace of Rome, the Pax Romana. And because of that, the Romans said they covered most of Europe and the land they'd conquered with a great road system. Where I was in Scotland, my first charge, Dunblane, as I told you, the manse where we lived was on a road called Roman Way. And the reason it was called Roman Way was because it was built on an old Roman road. And there was one part of the road where it was they left it so you could see the old Roman road. 2,000 years later, the road was still there, still able to be used. That's some construction ability the Romans had. But again, technology that was used by God for the advancement of the gospel. Think of it in terms of podcasts today, of the gospel being able to go into places where the authorities have stopped missionaries going into, but it is that technology has been used to edify souls and indeed to bring about the conversion of large numbers of people, and it's something that we should be thankful to God for. Now listen to this. Don't think I've lost the plot. See if any of you know what this means. Dot, dash, dash, dot, 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 dash, dash, dot, 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 dash, dash, dot, 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 dash, dash, dot, 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 dash, dot, 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 dash, dash, dot, 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 dash, 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 dot, 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 dash. Now what's that? Any of you know what that is? Morse code. Yeah, Morse code. And Samuel Morse, in 1844, he sent the first telegraph message. And that's the first telegraph message that was sent in Morse code. And you know what that message represents and what it spoke of? Numbers 23 and verse 23. Numbers 23 and 23 says this: what has God wrought? What has God wrought? And that was the first message that was used in that new technology, Morse code. And it is that Samuel Morse sent that out. What has God wrought? What has God wrought? God has wrought wondrous things. That through dots and dashes, his word was able to be sent to other places. Think of the wondrous things that God is doing today and how it is that his technology is edifying souls. So the challenge that I'm posing to you today is, when you go back to your homes, and you've got your phones and whatever other pieces of technology that you've got, are you always using that technology to edify your soul? Are you using it to build yourself up in Jesus? Are you using it in such a way that the people that God sends into your life, that it is that you can, through that technology, present them with the good news of Jesus Christ? There are wonderful opportunities today, and God is using modern day technology mightily in the spread of the gospel. So let's stop there for a moment. Technology modifies creation. Technology pushes back the results of the fall. Technology establishes human power. Technology helps edify souls. Fifthly, technology upholds and empowers our bodies. Technology upholds and empowers our bodies. Technology advances change and refines even our bodies in very dramatic ways. And if I take these off just now, wow, just a blur. That's all. Maybe that's no bad thing. No, I'm kidding you on. But it's just a blur. That's all you are. Now I put them on. Oh, you all look so good. You really do. There you are. Something as simple as eyeglasses. All right? Some of you maybe have got contact lenses. Some of you maybe have even gone so far as to get a LASIK surgery. And it is, you've got your eyes sorted in that way. What about musical technology? Have you ever watched a musician who's a master at their craft? I'm going to see a band next week in Toronto. They're a Christian band. But the guy who's the main guitarist, Eric Gillette is his name, and he's a Canadian. And he's part of the Neil Morse band. You can look them up online. And I tell you, I saw Eric Gillette last year when he was in Toronto. And I was at the concert, and this guy is absolutely amazing, the way he can play his guitar. I mean, just astounding. My son was with me, and my son said to me at one point, "Dad, what's up?" And I said, "I'm praising God, Mark." He said, "What do you mean you're praising God?" I said, "I see Eric Gillette." And he says, "His fingers are going up and down that fretboard unbelievably." I says, "There's not a mistake." I says, "He doesn't have a piece of music in front of him." And I said, he's taking you to another level in terms of the effect his playing is having on you. And I said, "That just moves me to praise God. And it says to me that we're created in the image of the great artist himself." When you see how quickly his hands are moving and no mistake, anything like that. We've got a girl she used to be in the Toronto congregation, and she's a concert pianist. I went to hear her once, and she was playing Mussorgsky's pictures at an exhibition. And again, not a piece of a notation in front of her. She started, not a mistake. And I was enraptured, thanking God for what she was able to do. It should be the same for us, even with your rap music. I know there are Christian rap artists. Do they move you to praise God? To thank Him for these gifts? Even the technological gifts in terms of musical instruments and so on? What about medical technology? And the changes that that's brought about? Just recently, I was reading and I thought, man, this is marvellous. People with spinal cord injuries. And it is that once that happened to you, you're a paraplegic and you're in a wheelchair for the rest of your life. They've now come to the point where with one individual, they implanted this little device in his back, down where the cord was broken. It has helped promote growth with the nerves. And this person has started, even falteringly, but to walk again. That's astounding. And these are things that we should give God thanks for. And thank Him for these technological advances and for the people to whom it is that He's given the brains and the ability to be able to work these things out and to bring them into production and so on. But the sixth thing that technology does, and I hope I'm not boring you, is that it gives a voice to human autonomy. Now this is important. I want to spend a little time on this one. With technology and its use, there's a good and an ugly mix. And it came to a particularly obnoxious expression in Genesis 11 and the building of the Tower of Babel. That's really significant, the building of the Tower of Babel. And you find it in Genesis 11. And the building of the Tower of Babel, it was more than a simple skyscraper that the people were building. It was a new empire with a central city. It was unified around a temple, that being the tower itself. And basically it was dedicated to the worship of human progress. That's what it was all about. And it is that the people basically were saying, human autonomy will take credit for technological innovation from here on, God. Thank you very much. We're masters, we're the master builders, we're the designers, and we're able to do these things in our own strength. And that's always what happens when technology is misused in unbelief. That it is that men basically seek to accrue the prerogatives of divinity and Godhead to themselves, as expressed through the great technological innovations and advances that they come about with. But we tend to forget, and this is the problem I think today, that God and God alone is the genesis of all knowledge and technological advance, and that He is the author and the finisher of the glorified city that's to come, that we read of in Revelation. That technology per se isn't inherently evil, but it tends to become the platform of choice to express this fantasy of human autonomy. And it's something that we need to remember. But then the seventh thing, and out of all the things I've said, this is the one that I want you to remember. God governs every human technology. God governs every human technology. The Tower of Babel was really the Tower of ignorance and the Tower of man's arrogance. It was a skyscraper of pride. It was assembled with earth's raw materials. It was shaped by human ingenuity. But all these gifts and materials came from God. And to build a godless skyscraper using the resources and the technology that God had given to you and that had been given to those who were created in His image is the height of human arrogance. But God's sovereign reign, as we read it in the Gospels, was found ruling and reigning over the most horrific evil technology of the day 2,000 years ago. And that was found in the cross. We tend to forget that the cross, from one point of view, was a piece of torture technology. That's what it was. It had been invented by the Persians, and eventually the Romans took it over, as they did so many things, and it is that they used it for their own advancement. The cross, an upright wooden post, a transverse beam at the top, and it is that the cross was a showcase for a criminal. The criminal would be nailed down naked by three iron spikes, so they're then lifted up in their nakedness and their shame for the whole world to see. And the cross was designed, the technology behind it was simple but brutal. The cross was designed to kill criminals, insurrectionists, disobedient slaves, and it was designed to do so by asphyxiation and exhaustion. And this slow, torturous death, it was a public torture and a billboard. It was the neon sign of its day of intimidation, and it was saying to everyone who was foolish enough to basically lift their fist up against Rome, this is what will happen to you. We'll use this technology and we will crucify you, and we will make your death slow and painful. We will make it shameful. I mean, the cross, they tell us, basically, it was like, in public, a company. It was like the F word that we have today. That's how the cross was viewed. You didn't talk about it in polite company. It was horrendous. But the amazing thing is that this awful technological tool of torture doubled as the hinge in which it was that God's redemptive plan was being put into effect. Think on it. God creates trees to serve man. And man invents the cross, makes it from trees to destroy man. And now in this darkest, this most evil of moments, God's plan for redemption and for the glorified city of Jerusalem takes a decisive step forward. Because through the evil misuse of technology, man kills the author of life. Man kills the great tecton, Jesus Christ. Yet God is there in the midst, and God is sovereign over the whole process. And evil and sin was defeated by technology, all by God's sovereign design, and through the cross of Christ and through His person and His atoning work. So 2,000 years ago, technology, even in the hands of the most evil intentions of men, it was never ever outside the ruling and salvific plan of God. And you see, that's how whatever technology would transpire in the days to come, God is still in control. And even when perhaps that technology has been used for some of the most horrendous and heinous of purposes, we need to remember that God is still there. I mean, if you'd stood at the foot of the cross 2,000 years ago, and say you were a tecton like Jesus, and you'd been working with wood the previous day, say framing a house or putting in a doorway or a lintel across the top, it would have struck you. Wow, I was using wood yesterday. Look at what the wood's being used for now. I use the wood to provide a means whereby I can put food on the table and feed my family. Look at how the wood is being used now. And yet, in that horrendous moment, the most glorious and wonderful work is being done. That God, through the horror of the technology of the cross, is literally proclaiming from then onwards throughout all the known universe, I am Lord and I am Savior. And you today with your technology, and wherever it is and whatever it is, you have to consider the technology of the cross. I hope that all of you here this weekend, that you're trusting in Jesus. I really do. Because I know from hard experience, as I told you last night, I know that if you leave here today and this weekend, and you turn your back on Jesus and his offer of the technology of the cross, that the technology that you've got in your hand, in your phone or in your tablet, whatever it is, that will not save you. You will not be able to stand before God in his judgment seat and say, but Lord, I deleted his Bible app in my phone. And I looked at it sometimes and I read it sometimes. And God will say to you, yeah, but what about the technology of the cross? What about what my son did? And the great lengths that he went to? And me in giving my son up and handing him over to be crucified by the hands of sinful men? What did you do with him? And that's how vital and important this is. And I want you to seriously consider this. As I said, and I know I'm repeating myself, but as I said last night, not any one of you here, young as you are guaranteed tomorrow. Now, at your age, you don't think that. I get next week, I get next year. But all my young friends, please listen to me. If you haven't listened to anything else I've said, if you're not trusting in Jesus today, you really need to, even now where you're seated, ask him. And ask him to be your Savior and Lord. Because I hope, and my hope is that in the future, in the normal course of events, I'll probably depart this scene of time before most, if not all of you. But I hope in that day, when we're standing in heaven, and we're seeing Jesus, the great tecton himself, the one through whom and for whom everything has been made, I hope you'll be there with me. And I hope you'll say to me, Alan, do you remember that weekend that we had? We were listening about a technology and everything. And it was then that I realized, I need Christ, I need Jesus. And I'm so thankful that I didn't just trust in my phone or my tablet. I didn't just trust in Android or C++ or C++ or Java or whatever else it is that you may be programming with. But I was trusting Jesus. And I hope all of you do that. Our time's nearly gone for this morning's talk. And you've listened well, thank you. I want to close with just a few things. And it's to really encourage you to consider technology and to use it as a means whereby you praise God and that you thank God. Let me just go through these quickly because our time's nearly gone. First thing I want you to consider is that technology can make you worship God's wisdom. Think on it. It's God's mind that conceived of silicon. It's God's mind that conceived of radio waves, fiber optics, light, electricity, magnetism, space travel, rocket fuel. It's God's mind that put sufficient general principles in Scripture to guide our use of technology. And so it is that we would know, even with the greatest of human advancements, if it is that we're in line with scriptural principles, it can be used for God's glory and for the good of men and women. Second thing is, technology should be that that makes us worship God's creativity. Our modern technology should make us worship God's creativity. Apple. I mean, I don't have it. How many of you use Apple products? Oh, yeah. Okay, I'm a Luddite. I really am. I'm a Windows guy. Partly because I'm a Scotsman. I wouldn't pay the prices that Apple want for their technology. But each to his own and whatever. But one of the things about Apple is, and Johnny Ives, I think, is their in-house designer. He's an Englishman. One of the things that Apple always he pushes, that it's not just technology for technology's sake, but there's an aesthetic aspect to it. There's a beauty, even in the form of the technology, far less its content and what it's able to do. And really what that's saying is, it's reminding us that we're created in the image of the great creator and designer himself. That when you look at the creation, when you look at the animals in our own world and their beauty and the artistry behind them, that it's all of God. And behind every good invention and design is the great inventor and designer himself. So the next time you're using your Apple product, enjoy its aesthetic aspect, enjoy the ability you have to do certain things with it, but also thank God that this a design and so on, that basically it comes from him. Third thing I think that technology should do to us is that it should make us worship God's goodness and thank him for his goodness to us. How thankful we should be that we are living in an age of such life-saving and life-enhancing technology. I mean, would you like to, when you read in the history books, would you like to have lived, say, 500 years ago? Hands up if you would like to have lived 500 years ago. Say at the time of the Reformation. One person, you've been honest, good. Oh, another one, okay, a few of you, yeah, okay. Oh, someone over here, good, okay, yeah. I mean, there's one some aspects. I mean, sometimes I think I would like to have lived, say, in the 19th century, late 18th, 19th century, because these were the times of great adventures, you know, heading out on a ship, wondering, are we going to fall off the end of the ocean, or are we actually going to discover something new? And it must have been a wonderful time to discover new places, new peoples, new animals and so on. But the one thing about, say, 500 years ago, and I think we maybe tend to forget this, can you imagine the smells? You ever thought about it? Yeah. It's funny to think about. Can you imagine the smells? I mean, from what you read, people just didn't wash. They maybe only had to wear what was on their backs. Can you imagine after a year of wearing something that you worked in every day, you slept in, and you didn't wash? Oh boy, I don't know about you, but oh man, the thought of that just bowls me over. Smell probably would as well. But it would be so difficult. I'm thankful to God for deodorant. Are you thankful to God for deodorant, for body wash? For all these things? Seriously. I know you think, ah, silly Alan. No. I wouldn't want to live in a place where basically you'd have a peg in your nose all the time. It would be sore. But, I mean, come on. What about waking up in the morning? This morning I was so thankful. Again, with Vincent and Sandra, I was able to get up and I could go to the washroom and I could turn the tap and the hot water just came out. I mean, I'm not a morning person, believe it or not. I'm a 2 a.m. person. That's the way I've always been. And in the morning, two things I need. A shower to waken me up. It's not that I smell. I hope I don't smell. Tell me this weekend, Alan, you smell. Something wrong. But, seriously. The shower to waken me up, the warm water, and a cup of coffee. Oh, that's me set for the day. That gets me started. Gets the engine started. Then the pump primed, as it were. I'm able to go on from then. If I don't have a shower, not only that. I mean, when I looked at myself in the mirror first thing this morning, I went, oh, I look terrible. But the shower came out, oh, actually, not too bad looking. Yeah, that's quite good. I'll not frighten them today. You know, so it was important that I could have a shower. These are things that we take for granted. Even a simple hot shower. But the technology is there. So that just at the flick of a switch or the pull of a lever, you've got lovely hot water. Give God thanks for that. Simple technology. But oh, the difference it makes. What about technology making us worship God's power and who He is as the all-powerful one? That He just had to speak. Let there be light. There's light. Let there be this. It's there. Let there be that. Let there be trees. The power. Absolutely astounding. And to hold this whole universe in the palm of His hand together in Christ. That's astounding. And it's also something that should encourage us and thrill us. We look outside and the world just seems to be encroaching everywhere. And the church seems to be getting smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. And Christian witness. Friends, we have the God of the universe, who's our God, and who has promised us, I will not leave you, I will not forsake you, I'm not ashamed to call you my brothers, my sisters. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. I'm there for you. And as the all-powerful and almighty one, I'm there for you. Do you thank God for that? And you ask Him for His help and His presence. And then finally, technology makes us worship God and give Him thanks for His grace. It really does. Because our abuse of technology, and even perhaps if we viewed things, and I know I mentioned this last night, but I think it's important, that all of us perhaps have been tempted to use our technology in ways that we're thankful that only God knows about. But maybe it is that Satan is saying to you, you can't be a Christian. You've sinned, you've fallen, you've misused these good things that God has given to you. Well, let's give God thanks that He is able, even in spite of our misuse of the benefits of technology, that He is able still to be gracious and merciful to us. And it is that even now you can know that forgiveness, and even of the Spirit Himself delivering you from enslavement, not just to technology, but to the negative aspects of technology.